This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
What I'm going to try and do now is to fill out some of the line that Chris talked about, because what we find in Scripture is actually it's not just one line. I mean, it is one line.
Yes.
But it actually is a many-stranded line.
Yeah.
That there are many, many different pictures, images, ideas, even characters that appear at the beginning and appear at the end, and are then interwoven throughout the story of the Scripture as we go. And each of these motifs or pictures has a different purpose in talking about and expounding on God's purpose and our place in God's purpose. And so we're going to try and look at three of these this evening. I will need you guys to read some scriptures out to me, and don't be shy, okay? If you have it, I know there's that funny dynamic that happens sometimes. You're staring at the scripture and you think, well, somebody else is about to read. You just start. I'd rather have some clashes, okay? I'd rather have two people trying to read at the same time than to miss out. So, first of all, Woods, let me see. Let me just hand out a few of these. Is everyone okay to read? Has everyone got a Bible they can look at in front of them? So I can just dish out some scriptures. Okay, Kev, could you look up for me, please, John 1:29? Tom, Genesis 4:4. Lloyd, Genesis 22:8. Noah, good long one for you, mate. Exodus 12, verses 1 to 13. Vicky, even longer. Isaiah 52:13 to the end of chapter 53. And where are we going then? Hannah, John 1:29 to 34. Okay. And the first image we're going to look at, the first motif we're going to look at, is the sacrificed lamb, or the lamb that is slain. And so it's an image that comes all the way through the scripture. Anyone like to suggest, what do you think God is communicating to us through the image of a sacrificed lamb? What in the purpose of God is being communicated through that image? It is Jesus, and a particular aspect of Jesus.
Death of Jesus.
So his death. Now, what does Jesus' death achieve?
Pays the price.
What's Jesus' death achieve?
Redemption.
Redemption, okay. And that's where we start. So the idea of redemption, or salvation, the fact that men and women who have been separated from God because of sin. Chris drew out the origins of sin. Sin separates us from God. But redemption is the idea of us being bought back and brought back into fellowship with God. And the image of that through the scripture is the idea of a sacrificial lamb. Now, the redemption is probably the central theme to the scripture. But it is not the only theme, and it is probably the central theme to God's purpose. But it is not the only theme, and many Christians see the entire purpose of God hung around redemption. It's really just about how God sorts me out and gets me saved. But the purpose of God is something much, much bigger than that.
Yeah.
And that's a really important strand right in the middle. But it's not the circumference. And if we could read John 1:29. Kevin, this is John the Baptist talking through the voice of Kevin Fox.
The next day, John saw Jesus come into the wilderness and said, "Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world."
So there we go. So what we find here is that when we come to the New Testament, we get a big light switched on. So now John is unequivocal. The Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world, is Jesus.
Yeah.
Okay. The answer is always Jesus, but just making it clear. So the Lamb of God, so anything that we've read about lambs is now coming into focus, and a big light is being shone on it to say all of those images about lambs being killed are about to find their ultimate realization in the fact that this man, Jesus, is going to take away the sin of the world. And so we've got a big key to unlock this motif of the slain lamb. And Chris already made reference to this. You have to read it in the right translation of the Bible. But Revelation 13:8 says of Jesus, he is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And just to give you, just to help you a little bit with this phrase, the foundation of the world, it tells us a number of things, and it's a phrase we find a number of places in Scripture. It tells us that this is an eternal reality. Yeah. So we know that Jesus was killed on a cross something slightly less than 2,000 years ago, as we measure it in time and in history. But the Bible tells us that in a sense, there was a sense in which his death is an eternal reality. It was from the foundation of the world. And that's because the purpose of God and God himself wraps around history. Because everything we talk to you about, we're going to be able to root it in Genesis, find its ultimate fulfillment in Revelation, and God himself is much bigger. The whole of history is just a part of God's story. It also tells us, because it's the foundation of the world, that this is something that the world, that creation, is built upon. Creation is built upon the eternal reality of who Jesus is and the sacrifice that he has made. And it also tells us that this is something embedded into the fabric of creation. Okay, so God created creation in the way he did to display his own glory and to reveal his own character. And so we're going to have a look at just a few little scriptures, or some longer scriptures as well, through the Bible to find where we find this idea of the lamb slain. So let's start Genesis 4:4, Tom.
And Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift.
Okay, so the first reference we have historically through the scripture of a lamb being, we presume this lamb was slain, that Abel brought. We don't really know how he brought his offering to God. But here we have the first idea of a lamb being offered as a sacrifice. And it's part of acceptable worship that that Abel brings. Well, I'm not going to make too much comment on these because I'm going to get you guys to discuss these in a little while. The second one then, Genesis 22 verse 8. This is Abraham taking Isaac up the mountain.
God will provide us sheep for the burnt offering, my son. Abraham answered, and they both walked on together.
Okay, so Isaac says, where's the lamb? And Abraham says, God himself will provide. And there's that whole story. You're probably familiar with that story in Genesis 22. Noah, can you begin reading Exodus 12 from verse 1, and we'll see how far we need to go. It's the story of the Passover.
The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, this month is to be your beginning of months. It will be your first month of the year. Tell the whole community of Israel, in the 10th day of this month, they must take a lamb for themselves, and according to their families, a lamb for each household. If any household is too small for a lamb, the man and his next door neighbour are to take a lamb according to the number of people. You will make your account of for the lamb according to how much each one can eat. Your lamb must be perfect, a male, 1 year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must care for it until the 14th day of this month, and then the whole community of Israel will kill it around sundown. They will take some of the blood and put it on the two side posts and top of the door frame of the houses where they will eat it. They will eat the meat at the same night. They will eat it roasted over the fire with bread made without yeast and with bitter herbs. Do not eat it raw or boiled in water, but roast it over the fire with its head, legs, and entrails. You must leave nothing until morning, but you must burn with fire whatever remains of it until morning. This is how you are to eat it. Dress to travel, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You are to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I will pass through the land of Egypt in the same night, and I will attack the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both humans and of animals, and all of the gods in Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, so that when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and this plague will not fall on you to destroy you when I attack the land of Egypt.
Excellent. So we're beginning to see how, remember, the key that John the Baptist gave us, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so whenever we begin to find this image through Scripture, we can begin to say, now, how does that relate to me? Knowing that this is somehow a picture of Jesus taking away not just the sin of the world, but my sin. Jesus redeeming not just mankind, but specifically redeeming me. Where am I in this story? How can I locate myself here? How can I begin to discover more of what God has done for me and more of what I can experience through putting myself into these stories and these passages? Vicky, you're going to read for us from Isaiah 52 verse 13 all the way through verse 53. A very famous passage, but I want us just to listen to this. And just remember what's going on here, and that you and your experience of Christ and the wonderful work that he's done for you and in you is in this story, is in this beautiful passage here in Isaiah.
See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Great, thank you. Isn't it amazing that the most graphic, poetic, and in-depth kind of theological as well expositions on the cross are found in the Old Testament? We have this one here. There's Psalm 22 is similar as well in its great depth. Did I ask anyone to look up John chapter 1, or was I going to do that? Are you going to do that? John, yeah, good. John chapter 1, verses 29 to 34. John 1, 29-34. So it's just the fuller version of what we read at the beginning.
The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one I was talking about when I said, a man is coming after me who is far greater than I am, for he existed long before me. I did not recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting upon him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one on whom you see the Spirit descend and rest is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one.
Thank you. Okay, so here's the line, here's the strand. Chris said they're straight lines, and they kind of are straight lines, but they kind of go all over the place sometimes as well. Everything that God has been talking about, everything he's been communicating through the historical facts, through the stories that we hear, through the things that are embedded in the law, are all winding together to take us to see Jesus. Jesus who is going to redeem mankind. Jesus who is the one who is going to bring about God's great work of salvation. And where's it going? Because, of course, we know where it's going, because every lamb we've met in this story so far has died. Okay, it ends in death. But amazingly, that is not the end of the story. Amen. Because the lamb is the one who also rises from the dead. And we find in Revelation 5, John is in his vision in heaven, and they're looking for somebody that is worthy, and they can't find anyone that's worthy. But then the elder says, Revelation 5:5, one of the elders said to me, weep no more, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So the Lamb doesn't stay dead. The Lamb shows his true colors, because the Lamb is also a lion. And because he has offered the ultimate sacrifice, he is worthy to receive ultimate worship and ultimate praise. And so there's the line, there's the story. The Lamb slain, but the Lamb doesn't remain dead. The Lamb overcomes death. The Lamb is raised from the dead. And the Lamb becomes the means by which God redeems humanity. We said redemption is in the middle of the purpose and the plan of God. But what's the ultimate? We're going to look at another motif now. And turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 7. And verses 37 to 39. And if we carry on, Joel, can you read John 7, 37 to 39 for me? Yep. Loic, would you have Ephesians 4, 10 ready to go as well, please? Okay, so John 7, verses 37 to 39.
Yep. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. The scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. When he said living water, he was speaking of the Spirit, who would be given to everyone believing in him. But the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not entered into his glory.
Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink, and out from his innermost being will flow streams of living water. Here's another motif, here's another picture we're going to look at through the scripture. It's that of the river of God, or of living waters. Okay, we find it all the way down through the scripture. But first of all, just read for us, Loic, if you could, Ephesians 4:10, and what it says about Jesus there.
He who descends
in order to fill the whole universe. Jesus rose from the dead in order to fill the whole universe, or to fill all things. A little bit earlier in Ephesians, it talks about him being the one who fills all things in every way. Jesus, somehow, the ultimate of God's purpose is described in this idea of Jesus filling everything, and everything being full of Jesus. See, it's something much bigger than just the redemption of humanity. It goes beyond that. But the intriguing thing is that Jesus shows us in John 7 that the way God is going to achieve this is for his divine life not to flow just from him, but to flow from us. And we're going to have a look at the river of God just very briefly. And if we could get Matt, if you could read Genesis 2:10 for me. Adam, could you read Ezekiel 47:1? And then Paul, would you read Revelation 22, verse 1? So all very obvious places to go to read about the river. But we want to look at the source of the river. Okay, so Genesis 2:10 first.
A river watered the garden and then flowed out of Eden and divided into four branches.
Okay, so a river flowed out of the garden, from Eden, divided into four branches, and I think it then says, and watered the whole earth. Here we are being told about a natural river, and we are being given very vague information about its source. Okay? So it's a natural river, the information is a little vague. Okay, what about Ezekiel 47, verse 1? Okay. There's these wonderful things that are made of paper. And everything's always exactly where you left it. Ezekiel 47:1. Here we go.
The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple. And I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east. For the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar.
Okay, so now we're getting much more specifics about the source of this river, and the source is the temple, and we're told it goes via the altar. Well, that's interesting, because going via the altar may have something to do with you and me, because the altar is a picture of worship, and an altar, you know, our lives are altars of worship to God. And of course, if you know at all the passage in Ezekiel 47, you realize that this water is not just natural water, is it? Because everywhere it goes, it brings life. It can turn salt water fresh. And it can provide a supernatural fruitfulness to the plants that it touches. Finally, let's go to Revelation 22, verse 1.
And he showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Okay, so now we have the most specific idea about the source. It's from the throne of God and the Lamb. And we also have, unequivocally, this is the river of life. This is water of life. This, what does this represent? What does the river of God represent? It represents divine life. It represents something that is of a different order to created life, because it emanates from God himself. It isn't something that God has created. It is something that is intrinsic to God himself. Divine, uncreated life. And here's something we find as we trace these ideas through the scripture, that they come into clearer and clearer focus. So the original river is a little bit vague, and it's a natural phenomenon. We get to Ezekiel, and you think something unusual is going on here, and you get to Revelation 22, and finally we have the complete picture of what's going on here. And the river also has a different effect as we go through. There's another one we can drop off in. Pat, would you read for me, please? Psalm 1, verse 3. So there's another little kind of, and this is just to show you that these images crop up all the way through the scripture. And Psalm 1 and verse 3 just gives us another little, when we begin to think about what is God communicating when he talks about the river, suddenly little other little snippets begin to come to life. Psalm 1:3.
They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do.
Okay, and this is about the righteous. Okay, and so we find in Genesis 2, natural water, bringing natural fruitfulness. And, of course, man's task is to tend the trees. We find in Psalm 1 that the waters of God, the river of God, provides for a spiritual thriving for the righteous. And now man is the tree. You know, the righteous are like a tree. Ezekiel 47, what's going on now is that the water is bringing about revival and healing. Okay, there is something clearly supernatural going on, and man is not just a natural tree, but humanity now finds themselves pictured in Ezekiel 47 as these supernatural trees. And then finally, in Revelation 22, we find that the river of life, God's own divine life poured out into the earth, removes all that is corrupt and can actually heal nations, not just sicknesses and diseases, but can heal nations, can put right all that is wrong with society, can put right all that is wrong with the environment. It's God's ultimate restoration, and man now has been incorporated into the tree of life. So Psalm 1, man is like a tree. Ezekiel 47, that's progressed. We are supernatural agents as trees. And in Revelation 22, we are actually being grafted into the very tree of life. And the most amazing thing about this is that Jesus says in John 7, and this, he also says this, one of the things he says, as the scripture says, and no scripture says what Jesus then quotes. And the reason is because he's drawing on all these different strands and many others beside, and he's saying this is what it means. It means that out of your innermost being, once you have experienced the recreative work of the Holy Spirit bringing you into the new creation, then the very life of God will flow out of you like rivers. You and I are agents of God's divine transformation. I think that's amazing. Okay, I'm going to cut my third one here because I want to give Chris some time for the last session and I want to give you guys some time for some discussion. But my final one was going to be Babylon, which is a little less uplifting, but is kind of fun nonetheless. And maybe we can distribute some notes on that so that you can have a look at that. But I want you to, I'd like you to get into groups. If you could maybe split into four different groups, so I think that probably means three or four in a group. Okay, so if you could get into three or four in a group, and what I'd like you to do is just to consider a question each in the groups. So we can't really do the third one because I've not talked to you about Babylon. But what I'd like you to do, and in a sense, you can have your Bibles open if you like, but I want you to think about the imagery and the words that we've already heard. Think about the pictures that were created when Noah and Vicky were reading about the Passover or about Jesus being led like a lamb to the slaughter. Allow your sanctified imagination to turn things over rather than just coming down and dissecting the scriptures. Okay, it's very important to be able to do that, but it's also important, I believe, to allow your mind, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, to explore what some of this imagery means. So in the four groups, so two groups can take on question one, which is what can the Old Testament stories of slain lambs tell you about the quality of life you have now inherited from Jesus? So I want to bring it into your day-by-day experience. The quality of life that you have inherited from Jesus, what can those stories of slain lambs tell you about that? The second question, and I only want you to do one question per group, is this, is that John 7 tells us that uncreated life flows from us into the world. How does the imagery of rivers help us understand how the Holy Spirit works through us? Okay, so what parallels can you draw? Okay, so if you'd like to get into your groups, give some feedback. Okay, good. So hopefully, again, we can never kind of chat and talk these things all the way out and through in just kind of 10 minutes. But first of all, then, Let's just hear just a couple of things that kind of came up in discussion, the first question. And that's how the stories and the imagery of sacrificial lambs, how can that... What does that say to you about the quality of life that we've now inherited from Jesus? Who's got something to say on that one? Come on, guys, you were in-depth discussion there. What have you got for us?
It's a very, very difficult question, Matthew. One that we could understand the picture of, but very hard to kind of put into words. Personally, I was saying I found it quite humbling. That it's, if we were to say like our worth, we'll perhaps say like a rat will do the trick. Right, that's enough. That's my worth. But God's saying no, it has to be a perfect lamb in the prime of its life, completely spotless. Kevin's saying that hasn't seen stuff, hasn't had lots of life that's to experience, but is still 100% pure.
Yeah,
and innocent.
Yeah, and it's a life for a life.
Yeah.
So all those qualities of the lamb's life then speak of the quality of the life of Christ.
Yeah.
And it's his life for your life. It's not just one life for another life. It's it's all the inherent qualities of the life of Christ become ours.
Yeah.
Anything else, boys? Other guys over here.
Well, I think you brought out three things, Matthew.
Go on, then.
None of them are zingers particularly. Adam brought out that the quality of life that we receive from Christ is the life of freedom.
Yes, yes.
And because of the nature of that life, we continue to grow in knowledge of that freedom. Mm. Matthew brought out that... we've been brought into a life of provision. And not only have we been providing salvation, but we can go on and grow in our knowledge and experience of God's provision. And the other thing was that it's a life that in which we've known deliverance.
Very good. Very good. Okay, what about the river people? We come to these guys first. What did you get, guys?
Well, we stop from
Okay, I'll read out my little thing.
Are those words? I thought that was a drawing.
It is drawing, but it's words.
Wow.
At the same time. It's magic. So we said it nourishes. Well, Hannah said it nourishes and it gives life. So the Holy Spirit working through us nourishes other people, gives life. It's, Vicky said it's always shifting. I said dynamic. So it's always moving, it never stays in the same place, and it's always fresh. We tried to come up hook in the idea of the mountain, so coming from a source, and then ending up in the ocean.
Yeah.
So we said things like, oh, it's always connected to something, it's always connected to its source, it's never apart from that. Yeah. And I just thought, and was whispering to you guys, that it goes bigger than what you might see in that one moment. So if you think of a tiny little stream, but if that's connected to its source, it will always end up as part of the ocean, which is much bigger than that little stream might ever imagine. So, the Holy Spirit working through us is like that.
Very good. Very good. I like that. How are you guys?
2 points. We couldn't narrow it down to one. The first one is it's a spring. And the spring, the source of the spring, as God said, is always pure. No matter what's around it, the actual spring, as it comes out, is pure. And that obviously talking about the fact that springs of living water come from us. So no matter how messed up we are, actually the Holy Spirit that comes out of us is pure stuff.
That's very good,
And the other one was looking at the passage in Ezekiel, when Ezekiel actually got into the water, it was up to his knees, it was up to his waist, it was up to his chest. Then it became a raging torrent that no person could cross.
Yeah.
But it got massive. But he wasn't just standing on the side looking at it. He was actually in it.
He was in it.
And experiencing it.
Yeah.
Very good. And you see, this isn't like... Jesus doesn't say in John 7, you know, if you try really, really hard and you're a Christian for a really long time and you go to enough Monday night teaching sessions, then maybe, just maybe, streams of living water will flow out of you. No, he says, if you drink, the living water will flow.
Yeah.
So it's a present reality in the life of every believer.
That's right.
And part of what we're doing as we seek to grow in Christ is to come into a greater understanding of that, so that we understand better how to cooperate with what the Holy Spirit is already doing through us. But that's amazing, isn't it? And to think, and remember, what's the ultimate purpose of God releasing his life into the world? It's to make all things new. Yeah. It's to fill the whole of the universe with the fullness of Christ. And he thinks the best way to do that is through you and through me. I think that's quite incredible, isn't it, really?
Yeah.
And every time you then begin to see some of these motifs through the scriptures, it helps you locate yourself in the story, and it helps you locate yourself into the present day dynamic of what is going on in your life. We talked about redemption. We've talked about the moving of the Holy Spirit. They're two important things. See, your salvation is not just a past. It's a past, present, and future.
Right.
There is an effect that is going on in that. The dynamic of life in the Holy Spirit is not just when you're feeling particularly good, when you're on a particularly good high, when you've been to a really good meeting. It's an everyday reality. And it can help us engage that. I mean, that's one of the things we didn't talk about, the rivers, but that immediately kind of comes to my mind is that they don't stop. Do they? A river doesn't stop. And okay, well, we're running short on time, so I'm going to hand back over to Chris, who hopefully can finish in the next 20 minutes or so. Should be fine, Chris.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.